Well, now we're here to worship God and to hear his word. Welcome, good to see you. I'm going to read first of all from Psalm 103 before we sing our first hymn. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Nor has he dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, amen, and that's what we want to do. Number 85, we're using the red hymn book today, Redemption Hymnal. Number 85, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean, We'll Stand to Sing.
Precious blood, who is
Amen. Let's be seated and we'll pray together. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow our heads, but more than that, we bow our hearts and our very beings before you, the true and living God. Father, we're well aware that all over the world, people today and other days bow before false gods, gods of their imagination, gods of their creation. But we bow before you, the one who is before all things and who is everlasting. We bow before you, the one who hears the words that we speak and actually sees the thoughts that we have. You know everything there is to know about us. And in many ways, Lord, it just seems a silly thing to bow our heads like this and to speak when we can't see you. But we're given every assurance in your word and indeed through our experience that you are a God who hears and indeed delights to answer. So as those who are created by you, Lord, we bow before you as our creator and worship you. And for many of us, we can say, as those who've been redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we bow before you as our great Redeemer. All of us, Lord, have experienced your love and your grace despite whatever difficulties we may experience. Lord, we've experienced you and your hand of blessing upon us, and we give you thanks for that. We thank you, Father, for the life that you've given us, the breath that you give us day by day. We thank you for a night's sleep. We thank you for a new day. We thank you for past blessings and so much provision in so many ways. But we come before you because we need your strength. As we face a new week, as we go into the unknown, Lord, we need to look to you. Father, unknown to us, but very well known to you. You know every detail of our lives. You know all that will happen to us. And therefore, Lord, we just simply commit ourselves to you. Lord, we do so as sinners, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, lovingly gave himself for us and bore our sin in his own body on that cross long ago. We thank you, though, that we serve not a crucified, dead Saviour, but one who conquered the grave and is alive today. And we thank you that as we worship, we do so with the aid of your Holy Spirit, who lives within all those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Father, we bless you for these truths. Father, it may be a wet day for us, but for many it's a very troubled day. We're conscious that there are millions upon millions of Christians who maybe worship like this, but do so in tremendous fear of their lives. Fear even to own a Bible, fear to meet together, fear to be known as Christians. Lord, we pray for them. We know as well that there are many people who live in deeply troubled parts of the world. At the moment in Yemen, and Gaza and Israel, and Ukraine and Russia, and Armenia. Lord, there are many other nations that don't hit the headlines, that are suffering such dire situations. Lord, we pray for them and we ask that you be merciful. We pray for our own government and we pray, Lord, that somehow godliness and righteousness would seep into their minds and they might be conscious of you, the judge of all, the one who is righteous and doesn't change by the winds and the woke agenda. Lord, we just pray that there might indeed be good government. We pray for those in the royal family who of late have gone through medical situations. We ask for your hand upon them, not just for physical, but for spiritual healing. We pray for those in local government, and again, we ask for wisdom for all the parish councillors. Lord, we pray that they too would make good decisions and know your mind. And then we pray for our loved ones, fathers, mothers, brothers, sons, children and grandchildren. Oh Lord, our desire is that all of them might know you and your good hand of blessing upon them, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. Lord, may their thoughts this day turn to you. And for some, we pray that they'd be genuinely converted, and for others, that they would grow in grace. And that's our desire for ourselves. Father, we thank you for Alan, our pastor. We pray he'd have a very refreshing time in the north of Scotland. And we pray that he'd come back strengthened and renewed. We love him, we're grateful to him, and we ask that he continues to lead and minister, that you'd use him greatly. And Lord, you know all the needs of each of us here. Father, some of us really feel that we're weak And helpless by ourselves, Lord, we look to you. Be all that we need, we pray, and more. And would you use us to be a blessing to others? We commit this coming week to the evening service, the Wednesday, the Thursday meetings. Lord, we ask that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and honoured. And so we commit this time to you. Meet with us, speak to us, do us good. Exalt the Lord Jesus in our hearts and minds, we pray, in his name. Amen. 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 Now let's stand again, shall we, and sing. Now you may not be so familiar with this hymn, but it's one of my favourites. And I thought I'd sent out the hymn tunes 2 days in advance, but I'm such a technophobe. Who knows who they've gone to? Maybe my MP. I write to him sufficiently number of times. Maybe he doesn't get them either. So hopefully, let's hear the tune, Bill. It gives you time to practice. It gives us time to become familiar with it. 650, and then we'll stand after we've heard the music. Stand and try and sing, shall we?
Bowing then with loud acclaim,
Amen. Well done. Well, I hope you enjoyed that one. And it's a lovely Christ-centered hymn. If you've got a Bible, will you turn, please, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel and chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning to read verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, then the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I say, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Well, we'll look at that last verse in a few minutes. I thought I'd just take a moment or two, if I may, just to give a little report. Some of you know I work as a travelling evangelist. I used to call myself an itinerant evangelist, and then this is true, somebody wrote to me and said, Dear illiterate evangelist, and I thought, you know, nobody knows the word itinerant, so I'm going to drop that. I'll just call myself an evangelist. So I go to various places and lead evangelistic missions where we're preaching the gospel. And life is very, very varied. One goes to all sorts of places. And it's interesting. Two weekends ago, or is it three now? Three weekends ago, I was in Ballykeel in Northern Ireland. Now, some of you will know Ballykeel. But it's a bit like here. Much bigger church, and you'd really eat your heart out for their car park. It was huge, and but no houses anywhere near to be seen. In fact, the nearest farm, which is a little way away but adjoins the land that they own, is the one, if you remember, where three men, a father and two sons, died in a slurry accident when they went into the slurry to rescue a dog. And so Northern Ireland, I love it. And yet it's known, of course, for tragedy as well as huge blessing. So I arrived on the Friday evening, and they said they wanted me to speak to the teenagers. Well, I had no idea how many there would be. This rural, very rural church. But there were just over 80 of them. And I said, and how long have I got? And they said, oh, could you speak for 75 minutes? I thought, wow, 75 minutes to 80 teenagers. How do you hold them? Do you know? You could have heard a pin drop all the way through. It's quite remarkable. And then on Saturday, I did a day conference for them on personal evangelism, sharing the gospel one-to-one. And then Sunday morning, it's quite remarkable, really. Now, a much bigger church, there are about 350 there. And Sunday evening, about 280. And it was just a wonderful time, and so different from godless Northern England, I'm afraid. God willing, in June I'm going to be taking a mission there. They're putting up a 700-seater tent, and they said we'd like to go for a week, but could you book for 2 weeks? We might like to go for one more week afterwards. That's very typically Northern Ireland. In fact, traditionally, they used to have a beginning commencement date for a mission and not have a finishing date. They'd wait till they felt that they'd had enough. And interestingly, traditionally as well, on Saturdays, they never had a meeting because that was the day when you bathed your children and polished your shoes ready for the Lord's Day the next day. There we are. Last weekend, I was... Or I suppose now it's the week before, we had a conference for evangelists, and there were about 127, and mostly in their 20s and 30s, which was very encouraging, of people giving their life to proclaiming the gospel. We had the most wonderful, most blessed conference. We had some great talks. On the Tuesday night, we did something we wouldn't normally do. We're a bit conservative on these things, but we had a drama production. And I was a little apprehensive, but I have to say, I was totally stunned by it. Just one man acting, though the way they presented it, it looked as though there were others, reenacting the story of one Czech man, Peter, who only about 9 years ago went to Sudan to photograph churches that had been burned down by Islamic terrorists, and to also interview some of the Christians who'd been tortured and bereaved during that attack. He was only there for 4 days, he thought, but on his way out he was arrested and he was imprisoned for 446 days. Not just imprisoned, but tortured. And it was horrendous, really. At the end I felt quite stunned that this is going on all over the world, Christians being persecuted simply because they are Christians. The lovely thing was, at the end, they showed on the screen this man, Peter, speaking, and he came across as this lovely Christian gentleman who had no bitterness, no resentment, but urged us to pray for persecuted Christians. Well, that was Monday to Wednesday of a week ago, 2 weeks ago now. It's... And then Friday, Saturday and Sunday, completely different. I was down in Northampton for a conference for those ministering on the canals. Now, some of you know about the canals nearby, and there's some Christians there, but there are only 19 people who live on canal boats. Can you imagine it? And of course, some of those canal boats are incredibly luxurious and others desperately poor. But it was a conference really speaking to them about sharing the gospel with the 40,000 people who live on canal boats. Can you imagine that? But anyway, there we are. This week, perhaps the highlight, well, two highlights really. I was with Matthew Fawcett yesterday in Skipton, giving out tracts and talking to people about the Lord. And both of us had some very choice conversations, which was encouraging. But on Thursday, I was in Durham in the evening. God willing, in 2 weeks' time, I think it is, 2 weeks tomorrow, I'm taking a university mission there. But yes, on Thursday, I was speaking to a group of students from Durham University, just in one church. Can you imagine? There were 190 of them in one church. Quite remarkable. And it was just lovely to see all these people, open Bibles, wanting to learn and wanting to grow in Christ. I would value prayer for that mission in Durham in a couple of weeks' time. But there we are. Enough of that. We're going to sing, then we're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're going to see what the Lord would say to us through His Word. I think this hymn's a bit more familiar. 333, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus, oh, precious is the
Amen. Please be seated. Shall we just pray and ask God to bless us as we hear his word? Father, beyond the sacred page, we seek thee. Lord, we want to see truths that are precious and eternal, truths that we can take on board and respond to in devotion and gratitude, repentance and faith. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was interesting yesterday in Skipton with Matthew and the various people that one meets to, offering Christian leaflets, trying to talk to people. Of course, there are some who just say no, and there are others who are more polite and say no in a nice tone. And then you get people who, you know, they've got their sentence: religions cause more wars. Not sure that people like Stalin and Putin, etc., would go along with that, but we'll leave that for the moment. And then there are others who have got troubles and difficulties and are aware of them and willing to stay and talk. And then there are others who have got other religious beliefs. I talked at great length to a man who's a Roman Catholic, and he's disturbed by many things in the Catholic Church, but he goes and it's what he just does, and so one goes on. I think we're all aware that there is something wrong with the world. And I have to say that talking to people yesterday, I don't think anybody disagreed with that, a sense that was something wrong. I think it's when it becomes personal, then we start to object. And I want to ask us each one this morning, I wonder if we're in a broken situation. It could be in so many ways, but broken in our relationship with God. Let me ask you, do you know God? Are you certain he's your Lord and Saviour? And if you were to meet him today, and who knows? Life is very uncertain. If you were to meet him today, as would he be your judge and you'd be found wanting, or would he be your father who welcomes you? On October the 8th, 1952, and you can Google it and see all the details, there was a three-train collision at Harrow and Wealdstone Station in London. And it was one of those that hit the headlines and was reviewed and talked about for many weeks. 112 people were killed, 340 were injured, and 88 of those seriously injured. And we read these things, and there's a sense, isn't there, that this world, with all its beauty and variety and vitality, it's as if there's a train crash going on. And I was getting my newspaper the other day and just talking to the lady behind the counter, whom I know quite well, and she said, it's just so dismal, isn't it, to read newspapers? I said, yeah, I read the newspaper every day to upset me, and then I read the Bible to cheer me. There's a sense that something has gone wrong. But of course, it's not new. This has been going on for centuries. Ezekiel, this man who was brought up in a priestly home, so he was surrounded by religious ritual and godliness, at the age of 30, was called by God not to continue as a priest, but to be a prophet. A priest is interceding on behalf of the people to God. A prophet is somebody who's speaking God's word to the people. And God called Ezekiel by the river Chebar in Babylon to be a prophet to his people. He was in exile. He was 800 miles away from home, but God called him to speak. And I love the book of Ezekiel. There are all sorts of interesting, sometimes very unusual visions and pictures that he saw. And yet he speaks so directly and at such great cost to himself. And Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 4, the people there accept that they've sinned. Verse 9 as well. They accept they've sinned. They're in a terrible plight, an awful situation. But they accept the fact that they themselves are guilty. But more than that, they're concerned because they know they can do nothing about it. They've sinned and they're going to die and they fear they're going to be damned. What an awful situation. And I suspect there are many people like that who know they're guilty before God, know they're going to die and just fear. Oh, he can, you know, say, oh, I'll be okay, like everybody else. But no, a deep sense of fear. A sense of, well, if I can quote Dante, abandon hope, all you who enter here. How many people live with this tremendous sense of despair? We hear about mental illness with children. But what about the adults who just silently fear the future? Last Sunday evening, I talked to a boy, and he was in his final year at school. I said, oh, are you counting down the days when you leave school like my grandson is? In fact, he's counting down the minutes and trying to keep away from the place as much as he can so the minutes go even faster. But do you know what the boy said? He said, no, I'm terrified of leaving school. I wonder how many people go through life terrified. Nice face, but deep down, anguish. But I love the succinctness of the Bible and how blatantly and straightforwardly God speaks through his word. And we have such condensed content just in one simple verse. Say to them, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? They're despairing and God is speaking. They have this sort of sense of horror. And God comes out, as it were, from his holy, heavenly sanctuary to speak. And he does so very, very powerfully. He addresses the people and he does so personally. It's a direct message. Now, really, the substance of this particular verse is the backcloth to all the scripture. But let's look at it carefully. What does it say? Well, it talks about God, first of all. He's a God who lives, as I live, says the Lord. A week last Monday, India had a very unusual and a tragic day to my mind. You probably read about it in the papers or saw something on television. But President Modi, this militant fundamentalist Hindu, who's really increasingly ruling as a tyrant in or a despot anyway, in India, had taken over some land where once a mosque stood and built an enormous temple with a huge idol. A public holiday was declared for the whole land. And friends of mine who live in India tell me that the police were going door to door compelling everybody to worship Hindu gods. But what are these gods? They're carved. I've been in India, it's quite some years ago now, I've been a few times, and I've seen the god makers taking stone, chiseling away, carving out a statue that's going to be somewhere, and they're going to worship it. And they present gifts, you know, a coconut, a banana, whatever. I often think, why does it never cross their mind that these gods of stone don't actually eat the banana or the coconut? But there they are, they put it there, and the next day they clear it away, put some more. But this isn't the true and the living God. The one eternal God who's from beginning, well, before the beginning, to the end, well, beyond the end. He's eternal. This living God who's interested in every aspect of our lives. God is alive. But more than that, as I live, says the Lord. He's a God who communicates. There was a wonderful book some years ago, simply entitled, He is There and He is Not Silent. God speaks. God communicates. God is a God who is involved and interested. In fact, he's even in the world by his own spirit. He's a God who speaks. He speaks through his word, of course. He speaks through creation. He speaks through the person of Christ. He can speak in our hearts, our minds, our conscience. He can awaken people in a dream that somehow gives them a focus of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to transform their lives. He's a God who speaks. And more than that, he's a God who loves. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Wow, a God who loves. He doesn't love wickedness. You and I hate wickedness. And yet he longs that the wicked should turn from their way, repent, and trust him. Now, I don't know how you see yourself. I doubt if any of us here would really say we're wicked. I don't know, maybe you would. We haven't done the sort of things we read about in our newspapers yesterday, of, you know, two teenagers doing the most appalling things to a fellow classmate. Okay, that may not be us. But it's interesting, you know, the Bible speaks about people like you and me being evil. You say, oh, Roger, I may have done some bad things, but I'm not evil. Jesus once turned to his disciples, Peter, James, John, these disciples, and said to them, if you then, being evil. The trouble is we're so used to the state that we're in, we sort of accept that, okay, you know, I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm not as bad as others. But God doesn't compare us with others. God compares us with his holiness. Yeah. And suddenly our thoughts and our words and our deeds, which we take as quite normal, maybe even respectable, God says, no, they're evil. God is so pure, he cannot even look on evil, the Bible says. And yet, the God who says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, has a program that spans eternity. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Now, if you can get your head around that, you're a greater person than I am. But somehow God, who's bigger than and beyond time, God was well aware, if I can put it like that without trying to reduce him to time, God was well aware of the human problem of sin. And the fact that in the fullness of time, Jesus would come and he would bear our sin in his own body on that tree, that cross, long, long ago. God looks at the earth, and do you know, he swore by himself, he gave an oath by himself, and there's no higher, that there would in the fullness of time be one who'd come and take on himself the sin of the world. A God who lives, yes. A God who speaks, yes. But a God who loves. And even if you're here today and you say, I don't particularly love God, God has a love for you that is beyond anything we can comprehend and greater than our moods and our feelings and our actions. A love even for the wicked. And yes, Jesus came on earth to accomplish a means whereby men and women, people like you and me, could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but transformed, so we start to live with the power of God in us, working through us. It's a wonderful thing. But then there's another aspect to God, and it's really this I want to focus on. And it's not one we normally talk about. We talk about attributes of God. He's a God of love, yes. He's a God of justice, yes. He's a God of... We're used to these things. Have you ever thought of God as a God who pleads?
We have it here. Now, we understand the concept of pleading. A creature might plead with his or her creator, a subject with their sovereign, a slave with the master. The lesser pleads with the greater. We're used to that, but here we have, it's the opposite way around. It's God himself pleading with lost humanity. He's pleading with his creation. In Copenhagen's main museum, I've just once gone to Copenhagen. I was asked to speak at a conference there a couple of years ago, and the one thing I was looking forward to going to was the art gallery and the museum. And Dot and I went and thought, "Oh, right, I love art galleries." And then I saw the price and I thought, "Oh, forget it." I forgot what the price was. But I remember to buy a coffee, the cheapest we could get was €9. So you've got the idea. And so I never did go to the museum or the art gallery. It was just too expensive. But in Copenhagen's museum is a very well-known sculpture by a man called Bertel Thorsten. And it's called The Pleading Christ. I say it's well-known because the Mormons have taken it and used it as one of their sort of symbols. But it wasn't sculptured by a Mormon at all. The Pleading Christ, sculptured in 1821, and it has the Lord Jesus standing like this, looking at lost humanity, pleading with them. Is he right? Well, it's interesting. When the Lord Jesus gave us the parable of the prodigal son, you remember the father is the one who runs to welcome the returning prodigal. You sort of get the idea, no, it should be the other way round, surely. But no, yes, the son is returning, but the father has been longing and looking and waiting for his son. And when he sees him, he pulls up his robe, runs down the side steps of his little house, and well, maybe it was a big house, and runs out to welcome his son. It's a picture of God, a God who pleads. He diagnoses humanity's problems. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Think about that little phrase. And we've got two major problems. We've got wickedness and we've got death. We've got sin and the fact that one day, because of sin, we will die. And you know, no other religion, no other philosophy has the answer to those two great problems. How do you deal with sin? If you're Muslim, well, you just hope God will overlook it. But God cannot overlook it. He's a just God. And how do you cope with death unless you know your sin, which would condemn you, has been dealt with? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with those two issues. And he did so by dying on a cross. He who is the life died. He who need never have died gave himself over to death. And he who is holy and pure and spotless, he takes on himself all the sin of the world. It never contaminated him, but he carried the weight of the world's sin. And then God, in pleading, recognizing the plight of humanity, asks a question which I think is unanswerable. He says to humanity, he says maybe to some of us here this morning, why will you die? Why will you die? Why would a person deliberately choose to turn his or her back on God? But we know they do. Why would a person deliberately choose hell rather than heaven? I can't get my head around that. One of the most shocking statements I've ever heard. We were giving out tracts and leaflets in Lancaster about 18 months ago, and a lady said, "I am a Satan worshipper. I just long for the day when I'll be with Satan in hell." How can you think like that? And you say, "Oh, surely I'm not like that." But do you know, to turn one's back on trusting Jesus as Lord and Saviour is in effect saying exactly the same as the woman, confining myself, condemning myself to a lost eternity. Would you ever fly on a plane if you knew it was going to crash? I found it hard enough to fly on a plane when I'm assured it won't crash. But would you fly on a plane if you knew it was going to? No, you wouldn't, of course not. Would you eat a meal if it was poisoned? So why Why will you die, says the Lord? And then in asking the question to which there's no reasonable, rational answer, God delivers his answer. And it's one not of condemnation. If God was a condemning God, I think I could understand that. But God is not a condemning God. Yes, he judges. He must judge. He's a holy, just God. But he's a God of salvation. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it goes on, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God twice speaks and says, turn, turn from your evil ways. What is God's desire? What is his pleading with lost humanity, with you, me? He wants us to turn from our own way, and it may be a very respectable way, to turn from it and trust him. The goodness of God, the Bible says, leads to repentance. He's a long-suffering God, a very patient God. He's been incredibly patient with me, and he's patient with lost men and women. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. A Yorkshireman was once asked, I'm sure he was asked by somebody from Lancashire, but I'm not really sure. But anyway, a Yorkshireman was once asked, how do I get to such and such a town? And the Yorkshireman replied, well, just keep going the same way, and it's just 24,990 miles away. On the other hand, turn round and it's just 10 miles down the road. And God's a God who says, look, turn, you're going the wrong way. If you've never repented, never believed, never asked the Jesus who died and rose from the dead to be your Lord and Saviour, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. He commands us to repent. He's given us 10 commandments that actually find us out. We're not the people we ought to be. But then we read God commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. There's one commandment which with his grace we can keep. We can turn from our sin and trust him. Interesting, we get the same thought elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 6. Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations, whatever they are. Chapter 18, verse 30, therefore I'll judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. And I want to ask everyone, and most of you know me, I say it with great love, look, do you know, are you certain that you have turned and trusted the Lord Jesus to forgive you and become your Lord and Saviour? That is the most crucial question you can ever answer. It's strange, isn't it? We sort of resist warnings. At this conference of evangelists, the speaker had a cigarette packet and he kept showing it. And of course, if you buy a cigarette, and I'm sure none of you do, but if you buy a cigarette packet, it's just a blatant warning, don't smoke. And the government feels it's so important to get that message across. Here is the Lord God who loves with an everlasting love, giving a much more blatant warning about eternity. And he's saying, turn, turn. God takes pleasure not in the death of the wicked, but in our response, our repentance, our coming to him with gratitude. We read in the Bible that the angels rejoice when a sinner repents, but I love the thought, and I've probably said it here before, I love the thought that we read there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, who's in the presence of the angels of God? They constantly behold the face of Jesus. He who once wept and died for sinners rejoices when one individual turns from their sin and trusts the Lord. Isn't that amazing? There's a sort of party in heaven, if I can put it like that without being too flippant. There's rejoicing in heaven when an individual trusts the Lord Jesus. And I just earnestly ask each of you, Do you know that you've done that? Are you certain? Are you sure? Let me end with this little story. Another tragedy, I'm afraid. It happened on the morning of May 23rd, 1939. An American submarine called the Squalus, with 56 officers and sailors and other helpers, were on a routine dive when they experienced a catastrophic flooding into the engine rooms. The submarine very quickly sank the 240 feet down to the sea floor, and there it was stuck. Of course, the people involved tried to do their best to get rescue. They sent up flares. They sent up marking buoys so that they could be found. And now there was a race against time. Eventually, a 10-ton rescue chamber was lowered down several times to try and rescue the men. Actually, 24 officers and sailors plus two civilian technicians had drowned, but there were 33 men left. And one by one, they went down and they got these men and got them to safety. Do you know what is interesting in the story? You can see it all on Google, of course. Not one of them, when the rescue chamber came down and, you know, there was a way of escape, not one of them said, "Look, I just want to think it over before I get in that rescue chamber." Not one of them said, I'm going to wait to a more convenient moment. Not one of them said, "Oh, it's too much to give up." Not one of them said, "I don't understand how it all works." Not one of them said, "I'm okay as I am, thank you." They all got into that chamber. All 33 of them were saved. They gratefully and instantly accepted the means of escape. God has provided a means of escape from sin and death, and it's all bound up in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's loved us. He's died for us. He's risen from the dead. And God says, "Why? Why will you perish? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And if you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, with all my heart, I would urge you to do so. And don't wait till tomorrow. God doesn't promise tomorrow. It's always today, today, if you'll hear my voice. Don't harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, again, a familiar one, a lovely one. And then I'm going to pray a prayer that if you've never truly called upon the name of the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to pray it with me. But first of all, we're going to sing softly and tenderly, "Jesus is Calling." It's number 356 in the Red Book. Please be seated. In a moment, I'm going to pray two prayers. A prayer to commit ourselves this coming week to the Lord. But first of all, a prayer. If you've never truly turned from your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, a prayer I really would encourage you to make your prayer, not just one that's prayed from the front, but one you are praying in your heart, not out loud, but in your heart this morning as you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive and to come and live within you. Now, at the end, I know Alan normally goes outside. He's braver than I am. I'm going to stay down at the front. And if anybody has prayed this prayer with me, I'd really encourage you just to come and ask me for this little booklet. It's called Trust in Christ. It has the prayer in it and then some tips about how one can start to grow as a Christian. And I'd love to give you one. But if you've any questions or you want to just pray with me for a few moments, I will be down here. And if I'm talking with somebody else, I won't be that long, I promise. Just wait and if I'm too long, interrupt and just say, hey, I need a word. And but please, don't feel embarrassed. Please come and ask for one of these if you pray with me. I really would urge you to trust the Lord if you've never done so before. Let's pray. So this prayer is the prayer you could make if you would, this very moment, turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Dear God, thank you for your love and your patience and your pleading with even me. I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Help me to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Dear God, please come and live in my life by your Spirit. Make me yours. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you. Please become my Lord and my Saviour. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we commit this coming week to you. Thank you for being together. Thank you for those who prepared the food we're about to enjoy. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we go into this week and we ask that you would guide our steps and our stops and know us what to say, when to say it, what to do, when what not to do, how to give our time, our very being to you and to your service. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.